For the sermon this morning, we are in Luke 18, starting with verse 18. Talking to a member of our congregation this week, and they said that they had been studying my past sermons and pointed out that this past week it came around from our own righteousness and the righteousness of others to coming to the place where we're trusting in Christ and His righteousness. And they said that that's a good message. And I said, well, and this was yesterday, I said, you just summarized tomorrow morning's message as well. We've been having this theme that we've entered into the scripture where Jesus was addressing people who were trusting that they themselves were righteous. We're coming to an individual who has the same posture, you will see. We'll look at how Christ answers him, and he answers you and me in the same way. And we'll see how we respond to him in the light of this response. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Pray with me. Father, help us now to see ourselves in this history, to see our place in this conversation. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of salvation, that each of us will move closer to following Christ Jesus as he speaks to us and as he leads us by his Spirit, that you would be glorified. Please help us now. By your name, by your word, by your Spirit, please, Lord, we need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to this passage, and I'm reminded of a time I was participating in a wedding, and the man that I was marrying to his bride, he had a brother who was also an RP pastor. We were assembled together beforehand in the back, and someone came up, and I referred to him as pastor, and he looked at me and he gave this coy little look, and he asked, "Do you love the seats of honor at the banquet?" That I was coming to him and I would say, "Pastor," and I expected him to say back to me, "Pastor," and we would have this great greeting as if we were these high and exalted or righteous ones. We come here and we find this ruler. And I expect that in his life, as people would come up to him, they may have said to him, "Good teacher, good ruler." And he liked that. And he decided, "I'm going to bring that and I'm going to do that to Jesus." And he comes up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher." And he expects Jesus maybe to say back to him, "Good teacher, good ruler." Instead of it being like this moment of these two exalted figures, he comes, he says, "Good teacher." And Jesus says, "Nobody's good. Nobody's good except God alone." This man comes strutting in, wanting to see himself affirmed. He comes in convinced of his own righteousness, that he has at least been kept keeping the second tablet of the law, that he himself was righteous. And Jesus says, stop right there. Nobody's good. That means you're not good. The guy, he already had his momentum. He already had his plan. He was already coming in to be justified. And so he throws out this question saying, so what do I have to do then to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. He runs through the list of the law. Every single one of those, every time we hear it, should be this dagger in our heart. It should be the Word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judging the thoughts and the intents of our heart. That's what that light does when we know Christ Jesus and God and His holiness. But the guy, he's got his momentum. He's not taken back. And he says, done it. Done it. From my youth up, I have been accomplishing the law. Now, that's the second tablet of the law. His dealings with people. Jesus says, let's swing forward then to the first tablet of the law, which is me. He says, then come be with me. Come follow me. Make your life about knowing me. And first, give up all of that other stuff. And it was too much. It was too much for him. In our lives, in your life, there's some things there that are too much. A deception that we hold on to? Something that vindicates and justifies us? Some way that we look down on someone else as if we're pushing down on the teeter-totter when we push down on them and we're lifting ourselves up? Something that we do not let go of, something that we hold on to, and it's a lifelong struggle for us. And Jesus points out that when you're holding on to these things, it's as if they're a rock that you're holding on to that you can't be brought into heaven while you're holding on to these things. And Jesus points out and he says, wow, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's easier for you to drive your car through the eye of a needle than for you to get into heaven while you're holding on to this stuff. Now, the Jews at that time, they thought somebody that was rich was blessed, that they were righteous, that they were pulling it off. People around here can have the same attitude and opinion. When we had a parsonage here, and it was so much nicer than many of the houses here in Eastvale, when we'd have small children into our house, they would come in and their jaws would drop. I remember one little girl saying, why is your house so beautiful? And it was interpreted as if we were the shiny ones. We were the glorious ones. We were the righteous ones. The rich people were the ones who had it together. Jesus lays it out and says, no, not even these, maybe even especially these, have it together. It's easier to drive a car through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to pull it off and to enter in. Which leaves us lost. Which leaves us, through the course of our lives, terrified for that last moment in our lives. Where the world fades away and we lay down in darkness. Our bodies are placed in the tomb. And our souls go to judgment. Lost. The crowds, either absolutely believing Jesus at this moment or in shades of doubt in this moment or in dread and fear, say, then who can be saved? It's the shiny ones, the glorious ones, the righteous ones. Who can be saved then? If these people can't be saved, if the Pharisees aren't good enough, if the Pharisees can't be saved, who can be saved? Jesus says, yeah, with them, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We move into this scenario and find yourself in this account. Find yourself in this place. We'll be piecing through our lives to see what elements come in and where this does apply to us. And as this does apply to every one of us, we find ourselves in the only place that we can be, relying on God's impossible power and nothing of ourselves. Our first step, number 18, we see this ruler on this noble quest. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We come into this scenario and his eyes appear to be in the right place. There's something out there. He's not looking for his next $1,000. He's not looking for his next great job. He's not looking for his next great car. He's not looking to be exalted among men. At least that's how it appears by his question. He's saying, in that last moment, when the world goes black and my body goes into the grave and I am ascending for judgment, what do I do so that I'm not thrown into the lake of fire? What do I do? How do I be righteous? Jesus, recognizing his posture, his momentum, Jesus not needing the testimony about any man because he knew what was in a man. He says, you know the commandments, right? Lays them out. Where are you in your walk? Where are you in your confidence that when the world goes black, your body goes to the grave, your soul goes to judgment? Where is your eternal life? I've described so many times working with people and explaining the gospel to them, even having worked with them for weeks and weeks in a Bible study, then at the end saying, so how will you get into heaven? And people saying, well, don't smoke cigarettes. Don't say bad words. Don't drink alcohol. And that's been their answer. We looked and we saw in Philippians 3 that hope and that answer is knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. There's that terrible scene when there's the judgment and God looks at the people at this judgment scene and says, I never knew you. And they say, wait, we did this stuff. We cast out demons in your name. Lay out this great resume of being believers. But Jesus' statement to them wasn't that you didn't act good and you didn't do good stuff. His statement to them was, I never knew you. I never knew you. That means they never really sought him. So in seeking eternal life and looking for eternal life, it's seeking to know Christ. As I'm doing a membership study, we keep coming to the places in there that so often all the things that our church rejects, say, no, we don't believe this. We reject this. We don't believe this. It's so often the cart before the horse situation. It's not that we don't believe in good works, but we say good works won't save you. We say it's faith is our issue. Flowing from our faith, that is flowing from our relationship with Jesus. We do good because we love him, because we're actively laying down our lives and we're walking with him. It's a righteousness by faith in Christ, a faith that is alive, a faith that is producing fruit. Now, as we are loving Jesus and walking in his commands, this brings us to our second step. To know the commandments. We see as Jesus speaks to him in verse 20, you know the commandments. And then he runs through them. And again, each one of these are a sword thrust into the heart. Do not commit adultery. Maybe most of us can say, yeah, all right, kept that from my youth up. But Jesus shook things up there, hadn't he? He said, everyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Right there. Guilty. Why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone. Right there, the law has been broken. Do not murder. Most of us probably shrug and say, kept that from my youth up. But Jesus shook that up too. For murder is flowing from the heart. It is that angry heart that we have for one another. And probably more often than anyone else for our closest neighbors. Guilty, right there, the sword thrust into our heart. Do not steal. And we can look at the scripture and see that the essence of stealing is being lazy. You want something that you haven't worked for. That's a laziness. Getting rich quick schemes rather than laboring and working. Kids, that's going to look like your homework. That'll look like your school. Doing the things that you have been given to, working so that you have something to provide for those who have need. It's the heart of stealing is not doing what you've been told to do in your work. The liar. Which one of us isn't lying in his own heart every single day as we convince ourselves of our own righteousness? Which one of us aren't deceiving our neighbors as we try to make ourselves look better and honor your father and mother? Hear that one, kids. To count your father and mother as worthy of honor, worthy of respect, listening to them, obeying them, doing what you've been told to do for God's glory. And that overflows onto the rest of us, as there is no authority that has been put in place except for what has been put in place by God Himself. Guilty, 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 guilty is the message. So this man, though, he had this posture, he had caught a stride in which he was able to look good and look like he was pulling it off. In my own life, as I run the trails and I have a friend who comes along with me on his bicycle, one day he pointed out and he said, you know, you always run faster when we pass someone on a trail or someone is coming the other way. I didn't know I'd do that on purpose. Some level I do it on purpose. I want to look better. I want to look faster. I want to look stronger. When someone else is seeing me, it changes my posture. It changes my stride. It's as if there is something that I'm good at. And we all have something that we're good at. Something that you're pulling off. A posture you put on in front of the rest of us. I promise I'm not like this all the time. There's a way that I will actively behave in front of you. If you come to my house, there's things I'm not going to do because you're there. My kids enjoy pointing it out in other times. They enjoy saying, nice, Pastor. When there's these things that I would not do in front of you, but I would do in front of them. A stride, an attitude, and that third step is don't rely on what you're good at. So this man made the statement and he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Hey, I got it down, he says. I've got it down. Well, that Philippians 3:3-11. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. This is going to mean for each of us, these things that we have pulled off, these things that people look at and say, whoa, nice one. As if you could point at me and say, look at that guy run. Nice one. Look how this guy pulls it off. Look at the things that I am good at. Paul takes this and he crumbles it up and he throws it on the ground and he stomps on it and smears it in the ground and says, no. No. He said, I pulled it off. I pulled it off of my lineage. I pulled off looking good to everybody. And he says, no, I count it as rubbish. I count it as dog droppings on the sidewalk. Anything good that I can do is that compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. I am begging you to come here. I am begging you to see that as arriving. To see that place as your salvation. To see that place as your peace. Any other performance-based righteousness, any other performance-based value, you're going to be shattered. You are going to be anxious. You are going to be fearful. You are going to live your life in dread. Because it's going to be based on you being good enough. And you never will be in this life. In your last moments, when the curtain is closing, and in the darkness, you will not be allowed to think, I pulled it off. I was righteous. I did it. I'm begging you to have this posture and this attitude that you must have on your grave. Even now, I know Christ. I know Christ who loved me. I know Christ who laid his life down for me. But whatever things were gain, to me, these things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. See there, knowing Christ is greater than anything that could be pulled off. And he pulled it off. He pulled it off to where everybody would come and say, good teacher. Good teacher. You want to hear it. You want good mother, good father, good pastor, good son, good daughter, good husband, good wife, good child. You want to catch that stride for everyone to say that. But we, even with that, have to step back and say, no. No one is good except God alone. And I count all of this praise as rubbish compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And we're going to go to that, the loss of all things as we see it in our passage, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. And there it is again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We talked about your sufferings from Ecclesiastes last week, that intentional suffering that is there for us, that we will know Christ, that I will know him, and that suffering, the power of his resurrection, to be conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Is that based on your righteousness? No. It's based on knowing Christ. So we move to our fourth step, to let go of your self-reliance. We could look again at verses 22 through 23. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven." Now, when he heard this, he said, "Wow, too much there. Too much." And which one of us wouldn't say too much? Who here is ready to sell everything that you have? Who here is ready to give it up? That line, it was hard for him to hear because he was a man of great wealth. That makes sense. There's this old, it's probably this fictional dialogue between William Wallace and Robert the Bruce as they are talking about going to war. And William Wallace says, "Get the nobles over here, let's go in." And the Bruce says, "Wait a second." He says, "These guys are wealthy. They've got a lot of money, they've got castles, they've got land. There's a lot to risk." And William Wallace says, "And the man who bleeds on the battlefield, does he have less to risk?" That it's this question of, what are you actually giving up? And it's actually your life. This rich man was being told, everything that you've built yourself on, your righteousness, your personal righteousness, your self-righteousness, and your wealth, you've got to give it up. Now, it makes sense there to me, and it took a while to say, yeah, it's harder for the rich guy to give up everything he owns than it is for the poor guy. And I've wondered, is that true? Because I feel like it'd probably be about as hard for me as it would be for a rich guy until I realize that, globally speaking, I'm a rich guy. If you have somebody, all they have is a potato, and you say, sell everything you own, give the money to the poor, and follow Jesus, the guy that has the potatoes could say, all right, 25 calories, right? I can sell that. I can give that up. If you have a car, it's a bit harder. A nice car that you really like, it's even harder. If you have a house, it's a bit harder. A nice house that you really like. If you have a job that you really like, something that you have worked hard for, it's a lot harder. There's these things that we have that appear to be holding us back. Now, Jesus is dealing with him and saying, you got to deal with your primary dominions, your first responsibility. And your first responsibility is what? It's knowing and loving Jesus. So we would have to look at what things are hindering you from knowing and loving Jesus. Maybe a nice car. Maybe. Maybe a nice house. Maybe a great job. Maybe a sweet savings where you feel like, oh, I'm that close. I'm that close to being where I want to be. If I get there in that place, there I am secure. It's these places where we're relying on stuff. Some of us, it could be even as simple as movies. Sell your movie collection. Get rid of that. Get rid of all your music. Get rid of that. What is it? What is the thing that you would say no? No, Jesus. No. We let go of our self-reliance. We let go of our drugs. Are things that we're using to give us the comfort that Christ would give. It could be a relationship that's causing you to stumble. It's anything that's between you and Christ. So our fifth step is verse 27. But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And this step is rely on God's impossible power. Do you see that your idols are things that you and yourself can actually can't let go of? They've been put there on purpose. You've been exposed to them on purpose. You've been allowed to have them this long for a reason. Maybe, probably, hopefully, you've tried to get rid of them again and again. Could be a heart of bitterness, a self-righteous posture against other people, again, that you push down on their side of the teeter-totter to exalt yourself or even justify yourself in your behaviors and in your attitudes. The things that make you righteous, more righteous than others. We come to this place to see that we need Christ to take it away. We need Christ to show us our great need. To show us that we're not good. Even in the areas that we are able to trick others into believing that we're pulling it off. We see that this isn't the reality. And this morning, Christ speaks to you. He says that there's no one righteous. And what you have been trying to do is impossible with man. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. Put on the humility of Christ. Rely on Christ and His righteousness. And rejoice in His impossible power. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Christ, who is our prophet, who has come wearing all of Your glory, who has come and has announced eternal truth. We thank You for Your word that has gone forth today, and we pray that it will be a powerful word in our hearts and in our lives, that we would see ourselves not as a people who are pulling it off, because that's impossible, but we would be a people who rely on Your impossible power as You make sinners righteous in Your sight. Please bless each of us as we have been able to act like we're pulling off that second tablet of the law in our relationship to one another. And Father, please help us to focus on that first tablet of the law, to love You and to seek You as we follow Your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.